And they didn't come from the Orient, from the Far East. So far, so good. We've even given them names, Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar, but those names don't appear until the 7th century. So the picture we have in our head of this is very different from the reality, and it makes us stop and think about what this story is really telling us. So who were these wise men? Well, the truth is we know very little about them. We don't know for certain where they came from or how many of them there were. Some scholars suggest that there were between 8 and 12 of them. But they brought three gifts, and so that's where we get the story that were three kings. But the biblical account doesn't tell us that. So they almost certainly weren't kings, but as magi would have studied astronomy, astrology, and numerology. So it's a kind of mix of myth and science today. They were the learned men of their day, and they studied the stars in the night sky and looked for an explanation on earth for the changes that they saw in the heavens. They were also well-versed in telling fortunes, preparing horoscopes, and interpreting dreams. Now, astrologers believe that in 7 BC, Jupiter, the kingly planet, and Saturn, which represented the Jews, were in conjunction. And then in 6 BC, they were joined by Mars, which represents power. And so, while these dates may not fit, what it foresaw was that a new king of the Jews was to be born. When did they visit? Well, again, we don't know. The nativity scenes typically picture the Magi visiting Jesus in the stable in front of the manger alongside the shepherds. But Matthew's gospel is the only gospel to have this account, and it refers to them entering a house, not a stable or a cave as it would have been then. Their visit must have been after Jesus was 40 days old, when he was taken to the temple, and before he was 2. But beyond that, we simply don't know. We assume that Mary and Joseph had settled in Bethlehem at that time, but we can't know for sure. And where were they from? Well, scholars traditionally believe they came from either Babylon or Persia, in modern-day Iraq, and that's a journey of some 500 miles from Jerusalem. Other scholars will tell you that they came from three different countries to represent different continents. But if they were from Babylon, where the nation of Israel had been exiled some 600 years previously, that would explain how they knew about the Jewish prophecies about the Messiah. But what Matthew wants us to see in all of this is that the Magi, who were almost certainly both Gentile and pagan, they are the ones that are seeking the one to be born King of the Jews, the Messiah. They recognize him as Messiah, whilst the people of Israel did not. And where were they from? I'm a bit previous there. Just hold on with me. Where were they from? Scholars traditionally... Have I just done that bit? Sorry, I'm losing myself. Right. Now, let's get on again. The notion that they were born to be king of the Jews is political dynamite. The house of Herod didn't take kindly to other people claiming that title. Indeed, so ruthless was Herod that he had executed anyone who he got a sniff was trying to usurp him. He executed his favourite wife, his mother-in-law, 2 of his brother-in-laws, and 3 of his sons. When we were in the Holy Land about 3 years ago, we were taken to the ruins of one of Herod's palaces, well, actually several of them. I believe it was the one in Caesarea, Kevin, you were there. And there was the ruins of a pool, and our guide had told us how Herod had got his son drunk and had him drowned in that pool. Drowning was one of his favourite ways of executing people. But Herod was considered by Rome to be the most effective ruler Israel had ever had. He had held on to his throne for 40 years, and they had given him the title of King of the Jews when he was just 33 years old. But if he is a king, he is a tyrant, whereas the infant Jesus is helpless and vulnerable, and his power is hidden in humility. But the other thing to notice here is that whilst Jesus is called King of the Jews, the arrival of the Gentile Magi makes it clear that his kingship is not limited to the Jewish people. And so right at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we have this indication here that Jesus is to be King of the whole world. And right at the end of his Gospel, you'll remember, he sends his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. The next thing we learn from the Magi is that God makes every effort to reach those who are far from him. If you think about what we know about the Magi already, they were pagans, they were Gentiles, and they were astrologers. Three things that, according to the Jewish law, would have put them well outside of God's favour. Yet God uses what they were interested in to reach them and to lead them to Christ. Even though astrology is wrong, he used a star to guide them. He used a language they understood. And what this tells me is that God never abandons anyone. God never gives up on anyone, and he will use whatever means he can to lead them to Christ. And I, for one, find that really comforting. Think of someone you know who you believe will never come to faith. And just hold on to the fact that God continues to love them and is continuing to work on them because he wants to bring them to Christ. And he wants us to help him, because part of what being a Christian is all about is revealing that love of God to others in the world. And of this idea of God making every effort to reach others, I'm reminded of a couple of books I've read in the past. The first one, I don't know if any of you have come across this, it's by a lady called Bilquis Sheikh. It's called I Dared to Call Him Father. Yeah. The author is a Pakistani woman of noble birth who came from a really strong Muslim background. And she describes in the book how God spoke to her through a series of dreams as she came across references to the prophet Yeshua in the Quran. And she goes on to talk about her difficult and dangerous journey, just like that of the wise men, to find Christ. And this story of God reaching out to Muslims through dreams is by no means an isolated one. It's very common. And then in another book called The Shack, the author, William Young, ascribes some words to his character, Jesus, as he speaks to the main character, Mac, about how those who love him come from many different backgrounds, Buddhists, Mormons, Muslims, Iraqis, Jews, Palestinians. Does that mean, asked Mac, that all roads will lead to you? Not at all, smiled Jesus. Most roads don't lead anywhere. What it does mean is that I will travel any road to find you. So God makes every effort to reach those who are far from him. But what I want to think about for the remainder of our time this morning is three different reactions we see to the news about Jesus' birth from the main characters in this account. And firstly, we see the reaction of King Herod, and that's one of anger and rejection. I've already referred to the flaws in his character, his paranoia, how he was so suspicious and couldn't tolerate anyone rivaling his power or plotting against him, how he murdered anyone who he thought was trying to stand in his way. So when three visitors from the east arrive looking for the King of the Jews, we can just imagine his reaction. There's only one King of the Jews. No one's taking that title from me. So in his anger and paranoia, He decides to get rid of all the babies aged 2 and younger in the area around Bethlehem. So the very idea of the birth of Christ the Messiah made him angry, and he rejected any notion that another person could have authority over him. And sadly, that's a reaction we can still see around today. You know, perhaps you've spoken to somebody about Jesus and have been surprised by the level of hostility that your words have created. Or how often do we come across people who reject Jesus because of a bad experience with the church or with Christians in the past? And for us too, maybe there have been times in our lives when we felt angry with Jesus, perhaps when things have taken a turn for the worst. Someone we love has become seriously ill or even died. And the pain in our lives, for whatever reason, has been so intense that we've doubted our experience of God and rejected the very idea of faith in him. But perhaps what is more common today is people by whom Jesus is rejected because he is considered to be irrelevant. They might acknowledge that he was a historical figure, a good teacher, someone with good moral values. But in today's pick and mix society, where people believe the truth is what they want it to be, where the emphasis is on spirituality rather than faith, they consider Jesus to be irrelevant, and so they reject him. What has Jesus got to do with me? And that, for me, is by far the harder challenge. So anger and rejection is the reaction we see from Herod. And then secondly, we see the reaction of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that is one of apathy. Think about it for a moment. These were the people with a firm grasp on the Old Testament scriptures, people who lived to the letter of the law and did all the ritual and followed all of the commandments. They knew all about God from their scriptures. They'd been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds of years. When told about the birth of the King of the Jews, it's to them that Herod turns with his questions, and it's all there in their heads. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, in Judea. They can even quote the verse to the king to back up their theory. But that's what's so sad, because for them, that's all it is, theory. You know, it never moves from their heads to their hearts. What would you expect from these great religious leaders? Wouldn't you think that in the next verse we're reading that they were rushing to Bethlehem to see the baby that was born to be Messiah? But no, there's nothing of the sort. They give Herod the answer he wants, and they go back on with their own untroubled lives, unconcerned with the news they've received. And of course, later, they are the ones who are opposing Jesus. But how many people do we know that react like this? People who know all about Jesus, but don't know him as king in their hearts. And isn't it also, just as we all react with anger sometimes, so too we can all react like this. We can have knowledge of the Bible. We can have religious convictions. We can live out God's commands to the letter and still miss the point. It reminded me of something that Jeff Lucas wrote that I read once, when he said, "It's possible to worship, to pray, serve, and do a host of other religious activities without much faith being involved," because that's what it's all about. So Herod rejected Jesus. The teachers of the law were apathetic. But there is a third way, and that's the way of the Magi. And that way is to accept Jesus and to worship God as a result. So the Magi started their journey by studying the facts and asking questions. And then they set out on this long journey. And that's what we've got to do too. As we start out on this journey of faith, we need to be prepared to address all the questions that we have in our own minds. And then when they come into the presence of Jesus, they bow down and they worshipped. Bowing down is a sign of submission and humility. Now, children in those days were the lowest of the low, and this would have been so countercultural. But submission and humility aren't valued in our society today, and perhaps we don't see enough of it in church either. But we need to show our humility before God. So their worship is shown by their posture, and it's also demonstrated by their gifts. And we too worship when we give our time, when we use our talents. We worship when we give our treasure, our money, to God. We worship by offering that which is valuable to us, which costs us something. The gifts which the Magi brought were very valuable, and they were given at great cost to them. There's gold, a treasure deserving of a king. There's frankincense, a scent offered up during sacrificial worship that could only be offered up by a priest, and Jesus is called our high priest. And lastly, myrrh, which was used as an oil to prepare a body for burial. So each of these gifts came at a significant cost to the bearers, and each signals the kind of king Jesus is to be. And just as their gifts cost them something, so too our worship should cost us something. What do we bring? What do we offer Christ, which is costly to us? And so these Magi have much to teach us about accepting Jesus, about worshipping Jesus, about committing ourselves to pursue him, whatever the cost, being prepared to make sacrifices and humbling ourselves before him. But there's one other lesson in this passage, and that's we need to be open to the Holy Spirit and the promptings of God. Because in the last verse we read, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." It wasn't the case that now they've found Jesus and they've given their gifts, job done, they can go back to life as before. They continued to remain open to God, and God gave them this message in a dream. And as we said before, as astrologers, they would have been practiced in the art of interpreting dreams. And see, once again we see God speaking to them in a way that they would understand. And they don't return to King Herod and tell him of the baby's whereabouts. They leave by another route. And the point for us is that just because we have sought Christ and found him, neither does it mean that that's the end of our journey. It's just the beginning. Because God wants us to be open to the leadings of the Holy Spirit as well. Just as he spoke to the Magi, so too he can speak to us today. Through the Bible, through ideas planted in our conscious minds, through dreams, through prayer, through what we read, through pictures, through nature, through words spoken to us by friends. The work of the Holy Spirit is to draw us nearer to God, to transform our characters and equip our service. And then so, in this remarkable story, stripped of the tinsel and the imaginary names and the made-up characters, we find the most basic of Christian truths, which is that every one of us is confronted with the Christ child this morning, and every one of us needs to make a response. Will we be like King Herod and reject Jesus? Will we be like the chief priests and the teachers of the law and just be lost in apathy? Or will we be like the visitors from the east and step out on that journey of faith? A difficult journey, not without questions and doubts, not without personal difficulties, not without sacrificial actions, but a journey that leads to Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Saviour. A journey that takes us on a new road under God's guidance and with his grace and love and compassion. A journey on which we can continue to experience our own epiphanies as God intervenes in the midst of our ordinary lives to show himself to us, to transform us, to equip us, and to enable us to fulfill our utmost potential. And so at the beginning of this new year, let's resolve to keep our eyes open, that we don't miss an epiphany that might change our lives forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the example of the Magi who we remember today. And may we, like them, be diligent in pursuing the light of Christ. May we commit ourselves to following Christ, whatever the personal cost, whatever sacrifices are involved. And may we be willing to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, may we also bring you our worship and our service, that you may be glorified through the whole earth. Amen.